Blog Talk Radio.
As well as in body. The first time I hosted the program, I titled it, Who is Richard Rossi and Why Did He Direct the Movie Canaan Land? The title was inspired by the Dustin Hoffman movie, Who is Harry Kellerman and Why Is He Saying Those Terrible Things About Me? I later learned that it was the first movie of A-list music producer and manager Joel Diamond, who coincidentally is also the husband of Canaan Land leading lady Rebecca Holden. So, in keeping with this proud tradition, today's program is titled, Who is Richard Rossi and Why Did He Write the Book Canaan Land?
Thank you. John McCormick's computer.
Hi, this is Richard. I don't know if you can hear me. It sounds like I'm on the line, but I'm having some technical problems where I can't hear you. Okay, now I can hear you.
Yeah.
We didn't hear you for a while. You might have to start all over. I apologize about that. We couldn't hear you.
Okay. I need to turn the sound off on my computer real quick.
Well, I'm glad to be here. This is Richard Rossi,
okay.
And I think Al's back.
Yep. Okay. So, hello, everybody. Welcome to Richard Rossi Live. My name is Al Doshna. I'll be sitting in as host for Richard Rossi on today's program. Be that as it may, Richard will be here with us today in spirit as well as in body. First time I hosted the program, I titled it, Who's Richard Rossi and Why Did He Direct the Movie Canaan Land? The title was inspired by the Dustin Hoffman movie, Who is Harry Kellerman and Why Is He Saying Those Terrible Things About Me? I later learned that it was the first movie of A-list music producer and manager Joel Diamond, who incidentally is also the husband of Canaan Land leading lady Rebecca Holden. So, in keeping with this proud tradition, today's program is titled, Who Was Richard Rossi and Why Did He Write the Book Canaan Land? And we'll also be taking listeners' calls later in the show. You can call the number on the screen or email questions to richardrossilive@gmail.com. So later in the show, we'll be speaking with Rebecca Holden, but first up is a filmmaker, Richard Rossi. So how are you doing today, Richard?
Well, I'm doing wonderful, and I'm so honored to speak with you, Al, as I greatly admire your writing, your biography books you've written on Richard Anderson and others. I look forward to your book on Conrad Brooks, and I've really enjoyed the film that you were a producer on about Ed Wood. Really admire your writing and work, and I'm glad we're friends, and you know, you're just such a perfect person to talk to about my new book and film.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So Canaan Land, thank you very much. Appreciate it. Canaan Land is not your first book, though, but one of your previous books titled Sick Man addresses similar spiritual themes, but from a more personal perspective. I'll be asking you about the broader themes a little bit later, but I want to go back to the beginning with a chicken or the egg type question. Had you originally wanted to do a book version, but somehow ended up doing the film first, or did the film inspire the book? Or
the film was first, Al. Now, Stickman, my coming-of-age novel you mentioned, I want to make that into a film as one of my next projects, and I anticipate the film version will be quite different from the novel, just the way those things go as you make it. Mm-hmm. But with this particular novel, I did make the film first, and I want the novel to really parallel the film, but go much deeper into the characters' mindset and thoughts and background. So the film was first, and it became kind of a template for the novelization.
Mm-hmm. So, can you identify the moment that you were inspired to do Cain and Land, as far as the twinkle in your eye, you might say?
Yeah. Well, going back to pretty far back in the 90s, I was had a radio show that became popular in the Christian world. And whereas the previous host listener parties were like 40, 50 people, I did some listener party gatherings, and they were thousands and thousands of people. So there were these, I was caught up in being this healing evangelist to large crowds in that period of my life. Mm-hmm. And it became really overwhelming. I saw the big business aspect of it. I was speaking the truth in love in a very bold way. But some of the powers that be in the corporate Christian world that had the radio show going, and oh, my phone is ringing. I'm going to have to turn that off. I'm sorry about that. One second. Mm-hmm. So some of the corporate powers were pressuring me. You can't say this and you can't say that, and we'll give you a big national following if you don't say this and don't say that. And I discovered the Burt Lancaster, Alma Gentry film, a 1960 version with him and Gene Simmons and Shirley Jones, and it really spoke to me. And so I quit the radio show because I didn't want to bow down and kiss the butts of the big Christian corporate people and only say what they wanted me to say. And so I signed off on my last show singing what Elmer Gantry sings at the end of that film. I'm on my way up to Canaan Land, and that lyric inspired the title Canaan Land. So I did that as a play. I played Elmer Gantry on stage, very similar to the 1960 version, and we got rave reviews for that. We had a stellar cast and sold out performances. And then I thought a few years later, it'd be really interesting to do a contemporary archetype of this Elmer Gantry-ish preacher. So I did the play again at Stella Adler Theater in Hollywood, at Hollywood and Highland there. And Stella Adler is a very prestigious teacher. She taught Marlon Brando. And I did my version of a contemporary version. So I first kind of did this in a play form, the idea of a contemporary con man preacher. How would it be like if this happened today rather than in the 20s? And so it was swimming around in my head this has really been in my mind and heart for 20 years, this story. And I always wanted to do my version on film. So the twinkle in my eye, I think, started with seeing the Burt Lancaster film and then doing it a couple times as a play myself. And I've been writing and developing this for a really long time. I mean, yes, we only started filming and making it maybe 2 years ago. We've been working on it, but it was in me in various forms for 20 years.
Mm-hmm. So as far as the inspiration goes, there have been a number of attempts to film Billy Sunday's life, who Elmer Gantry was loosely based upon. And in fact, you're drawing from the same source material as the play, or the different versions of Elmer Gantry were based on. But the original source material was the real life preacher Billy Sunday. And I was just wanted to ask, how does your film and book what does it offer on the subject as opposed to the other adaptions and explorations of it?
Yes, interestingly enough, as you said, Billy Sunday was the inspiration for Elmer Gantry, as was Amy Simple McPherson, the female faith of hailing evangelist, a contemporary Billy Sunday in the 20s. She was the inspiration for the Sharon Falconer character. And as you know, I made a couple films about Amy Simple McPherson. When I decided to pick a name for my character in Canaan Land, the gantry is a homage to that archetype of the Elmer Gantry's type of preacher. But I wanted to come up with a name. And so I thought about Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, two of the biggest evangelists of the 20th century. And that's part of the inspiration for him, my character being Brother Billy. It's interesting. I know some things behind the curtain of both Billy Sunday and Billy Graham that many people don't know. In fact, I've had Christians get really, really mad at me when I say some of the things I know about them, because they live in this somewhat magical thinking fantasy world that these evangelists are somehow, they have strong faith and they're never doubt and they're in this untouchable higher level. But the fact of the matter is, like, these charismatic evangelists are conduits for the Holy Spirit and the gospel, yet they're very flawed. I mean, in Billy Sunday's case, the former baseball player turned evangelist Billy Sunday, his own sons, his own children were on speaking terms with him. And his dying words were, "What shall it profit me? I gained the whole world for Christ, but I lost my own sons." And in Billy Graham's case, Billy Graham would preach with such certainty. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That bus will wait. That plane will wait. Come on down to the front in this field and accept Christ. And you hear the choir sing, "Just as I am." But Billy Graham was tormented and troubled with a lot of doubt about his own salvation and his own reality of God, and used to call Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian philosopher, and talk to him about his own doubts about whether God was real. Because the guy that mentored Billy Graham and got him into evangelism became an atheist. And they remain lifelong friends and would discuss the faith versus the cynical questions that his friend had. So these guys were great evangelists. I think Billy Graham and Billy Sunday were two of the best evangelists of the 20th century. Another preacher I put up there is one of my favorites of the 20th century would be Martin Luther King Jr. So Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, they're kind of in the mix of why my character became Brother Billy.
It seems to me, in reading the novel, knowing, you know, a little bit about the film, that your story, just having read the book, it's more positive than other screen or dramatic adaptions of the lives of ministers, whether they be based on real life people or just, you know, top of the writer's head. They seem to be darker, almost anti-faith, whereas your story, although it does involve somewhat darker themes, human, you know, more mature themes, it's also more positive too. And I'm sure that was your intention, being a person of faith, but what can you tell us about that?
Well, yes, definitely. I have a redemptive ending, and spoiler alert, I mean, I have a redemption even for Brother Billy Gantry. And there's a beautiful scene in the end of the novel and in the end of the film, which I shouldn't give too much away. But Rebecca Holden does such a wonderful job portraying this Christian woman who's very sincere. And at the end of the film, she gives Brother Billy her Bible. And he says, "Oh, I've read this cover to cover a half dozen times." But she says, "Yeah, but this time read it and open your heart, Billy, because God's love is the only love that can really heal you." In fact, we have a song queued up. We could play a few seconds of it. This is the song at the end credits, which reiterates the positive redemptive end in which God's love heals Brother Billy Gantry. I could play it for you. Would that be okay?
Okay, just sure. Absolutely.
This is called "Much, Much Greater Love." Rebecca Holden with Grammy winner and Dove Award winner Jason Crabb. And we won't play the whole thing, but I'll just give you a taste of it. It's a beautiful song for the end credits. You can kind of hear the wind in the recording here, the Holy Spirit. And there's Rebecca singing.
Much greater love, oh, can I be found?
that's a little bit of it, but it's a much, much greater love. That's the film has that redemption, mm-hmm. that God's love is for mm-hmm. everybody. You know, he's a friend of the fallen, even the brother Billy Gantry's.
Mm-hmm. Along those lines, you know, in your ministry, as well as your creative works, you seem to have a bond with those who might seem on the surface to be irredeemable, even within the church. Whereas a lot of Christian movies in particular are about good people dealing with bad things that happen to them. Your characters are not always ones whom would normally be placed on a pedestal, even from the perspective of the film itself. What would you say to that?
You're right, because I have a theology of hope and redemption. You mentioned irredeemable. I believe there's redemption for the irredeemable, and that's one of the main messages of Canaan Land people will experience, because in the beginning of the film, I showed a rough cut to a few people, and particularly the females in the audience just, oh, what a scoundrel. This guy's, again, you know, Billy Gantry is cheating on his girlfriend, and he's just conning women, and he's kind of a Me Too poster boy. And so mm-hmm. in the beginning of the film, I noticed in the feedback cards on the rough cut that women did not like him. But as we find out how damaged he was and some of the abuse he went through, they began to get some sympathy for him and empathy for him due to the unjust suffering. But by the end, as he begins to really repent and really seek God for real, the irredeemable Billy Gantry becomes redeemable. And, you know, the very beginning of my ministry, I had a philosophy that bad people make good soil for the kingdom. And the first church that I started with my ministry partner, Jack Sims, was called Matthew's Party. It was taken from Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus went to the party of Matthew, the tax collector, and it says all the sinners were there. And Jesus was a friend of sinners. And a lot of the Christian films, my Hollywood friends who are not Christians, they describe them with the adjective cheesy. I guess that's a fairly new adjective. I didn't hear it growing up, but by cheesy, when I say, well, what do you mean by cheesy? Well, they say that a lot of these Christian films are kind of made for the choir. They preach to the choir. They make the Christians these really great people. And anybody who's not a believer is this terrible person and a caricature. I ran into this also in my film I made, Sister Amy, where her church denomination tried to pressure me to take out anything in the film that showed her humanity and her struggles, such as her divorce and breakdown and things like that. And I was offered millions of dollars if I would make it more of a propaganda piece and make her as this, you know. In fact, one Foursquare pastor said, you're undermining the gospel. I said, how am I undermining the gospel? They said, we preach a gospel that if someone's in Christ, they're saved, they're a new creation, they don't have these problems anymore, and you're showing that she did struggle, she did get hooked on these medications, she did have this the divorce, and she did. And I said, well, you know, you're preaching a gospel that's not true, because when we believe in God and accept Jesus Christ, it does not eradicate our struggle. Yes, we have his aid to renew our minds and to grow, and yes, there is the new birth, but you know, I like to show the light and shadows in my character, because the real world isn't like the Christian film world. The born-again Christians aren't shimmering, shining, perfect people that are better than everyone else. In fact, sometimes some of my friends that aren't Christian are nicer people, and I'm not sure why they're nicer people, whether it's nature or nurture or the fact in John 1 it says he lights everyone that comes into the world. But the truth of the matter is that everybody has these different nuances, and I think good writing has to find the good in the bad person and the bad in the good person. And good acting does that. Like if you play a villain, try to find something humane in that villain, as Brando did with The Godfather. He humanized him the way he made him play with his grandson at the end of the film, putting the orange in his mouth, or the way he pets the cat. The cat had wandered onto the set, and Brando was petting the cat and being gentle with the cat. And Francis Ford Coppola was like, get the cat off the set. But Brando, as the consummate actor, did all these little things to add a humanity to this irredeemable mobster that made it an Oscar-winning performance.
Mm-hmm. Right. The latest poster and cover for the book has a little bit more of a lighthearted, lovable scoundrels type of feel to it. Did you intend for it to have the satirical elements, or did it kind of take on a life of its own, or what would you say?
That's a great question. That's a great question. We had some tremendous artists on that last poster, Dog and Pony, Jen and Bridget. And I had discussions with them, very in-depth discussions with them about the poster. And they watched the rough cut. And the tone of Canaan Land switches, Al. It starts off rather campy almost. You know, my character, Brother Billy Gantry, is dressed up in a Santa hat and shirt and not much else, in bed with a chubby woman dressed as an elf. And he's living with this kind of over-the-top Beverly Hills woman. And, you know, he hangs out at a club with dancing clowns. And I mean, it's just like really a surreal, campy world. But as the movie, and then the gold dust, he does the fake miracles with the gold dust. But the film shifts tone as he gets involved, both ministry partner and romantic partner, with Sister Sarah Sunday. When she realizes his lies and how he's been selfish and using her and conning her, and they break up and she confronts him, the film becomes very dramatic. And when she confronts him, it's such a realistic, I mean, I've had women see the rough cut that are 20 years old, you know, and say that, oh my God, this is the most real kind of confrontational fight between a couple. Like, it's, whether it's someone of my generation or someone younger, there's this big dramatic shift. Now, the poster artists, Bridget and Jen at Dog and Pony, Bridget said to me, you know, Richard, I think in marketing the film, to pull more people in, let's have the poster speak to that kind of campy, fun, funny, satirical element to pull in the broadest audience, and let that dramatic part hit them between the eyes, you know, when they're in the theater or they're watching it on home streaming, however they watch it. Let them discover that this film has so much more depth, you know, in narrative and in spiritual truth. But let's hit them with the fun over the top part in that initial poster image. And so, yes, it was intentional, and I trusted their gut instinct. It felt right to me because they're very good at what they do in doing posters. They win a lot of awards for their posters.
Great. And in seeing the film poster and the cover of the book, as you described, and the film in general, you know, some people may see it as disrespectful to the Christian church. Now, how would you differentiate your work from those who would deliberately intend to undermine the value of religion and Christianity in particular in society?
Well, I value the faith, and that's one of the reasons I do point out the differences. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I have had Christian friends that have been friends of mine for a very, very long time that were upset with me. And they said, you should not point out the fakes and the frauds as this film does. In fact, Billy Gantry's fake miracles and the stunts he does are all based in a reality of well-known churches and preachers that I've seen do these things with the fake gold glitter and feathers and saying it's from gold dust from heaven. So I feel that the legitimate, real gifts of the Holy Spirit are so precious and so sacred that they're cheapened and denigrated by the counterfeits. And this sloppy agape that says I should just shrink back and not have the backbone to speak up about that, I have a completely different view. I see all throughout the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, for example, in his epistles, he confronts the frauds, he confronts the false teachers. In fact, many of his epistles are written to address such things. Jesus, what would Jesus do is a question often asked in the Christian world. Well, one thing Jesus did do is he cleansed the temple when people were taking advantage of the faith of others. The Billy Gantry's out there, they take advantage of people's love for God. They take advantage of people's love for Israel. They take advantage of people's belief in miracles. And there's all these hustlers out there that are constantly trying to hustle the people. But Jesus said, freely you receive, freely give. The real deal people, they're not going to be charging you to heal you in the church. You know, like some of these church people will say, if you send a gift of $1,000, praise God, you'll get your healing. Now, granted, you support church and ministries with your offerings, And there are Christian counselors that charge fees, and there's Christian services that you support with your money. There's nothing wrong with that. But this overt fake, in fact, you know, it's kind of funny. Just right before broadcast, I talked with a man who was intimately involved in one of these big cons, Al, with the fake gold dust. And I asked him how it was justified within the inner circle, the church. And he told me that they viewed it as helping God. Yes, they knew that they were putting the gold glitter from the craft store in the HVA system of the church. But they said it helped God because it brought thousands of people to their church and miracle school who then had a high faith level to believe for real miracles. In other words, the ends justifies the means. We'll give them a fake miracle to build up their faith for the real stuff.
So I know you don't claim to be a prophet, but what do you anticipate the reaction to the book and or a film to be? You know, have you had any thoughts or just sort of kind of rolled around your mind of what you may have to, what the response might be?
Well, I hope it provokes a lot of discussion. I hope mm-hmm. the film is viewed as a creative work. I'm really proud of the cast and crew, and I think we did wonderful creative work on a small budget. So I hope it's artistically appreciated. But I also hope it really stirs up questions and discussions.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things our wonderful leading lady, Rebecca Holden, and I have talked about doing, and of course, we can't do this right now with COVID, but down the road in the future, Lord willing, we'd like to do mm-hmm. public screenings in films or churches or schools where we do a Q&A session afterwards. And I really, really hope that it will just stir up discussion where people start to think and talk about more about, okay, who am I following as a spiritual leader? Are they walking the talk? And why am I putting a man and a preacher on a pedestal? And I hope people can make that shift from an outside source that they trust, such as a preacher or a priest or a rabbi, and start to trust mm-hmm. inside their heart, the Holy Spirit in their own heart. There's a verse in 1 John 2:27 that says, "The anointing you've received from the Holy Spirit abides in you. You need not any man to teach or preach the truth to you, for the same anointing of truth abides in you and shall never leave you." And so, yes, spiritual leaders, we can enjoy their sermons, and I enjoy sermons of biblical preachers I like, but we have to trust that still small voice inside. And when people give over their power to the Billy Gantries, the spiritual leaders that fail them, instead of putting their faith in the one who never fails, the Lord Jesus Christ, it ends up in disaster. So I hope it really provokes mm-hmm. that kind of discussion, Al.
This may be an obvious question, but we should be should be addressed. Well, what's the purpose of your publishing the book before the film?
Well, I hope that you know, there's an old saying: don't let what you can't do stop you from doing what you can do. And we can't exhibit the film publicly as we had planned. Of course, it's not quite done yet. It's about 99% done yet. We have some wonderful mm-hmm. Editor Richard Krause working on it, and we have some visual effects, a brother sister team, Sarah and Karash, mm-hmm. working on some visual effects. So it's almost mm-hmm. done. But I'm hoping the novel gets people really excited for the film and thinking about the film, and that I hope that going deep into the heads and thoughts of the characters, like you can do in a book, just gets the people even more appreciative to see the film. I think anyone that reads the novel is going to want to see this thing because there's so many visual elements. They're going to want to see this thing. Okay, I read in the book about the gold dust falling, and I read in the book about the Billy building up Sarah's internet ministry to reaching celebrities and preaching at the Hollywood Bowl, but I've just got to see this on the movie version. So I hope it really does end up that the novel is a big promotional vehicle for people to come see the film, because the performances are fantastic all the way across the board. And Rebecca Holden mm-hmm. was perfect as Sister Sarah, and the rest of the cast were all fantastic.
Mm-hmm. Right. So along related lines, there's a photograph that you have on some of your websites that you've published where you were with Shirley Jones, who won an Academy Award for her role in Elmer Gantry. how did you get to meet her? What was your connection with her in that way?
Oh, well, yeah, thanks for asking. Yeah, I, of course, adored her as a little boy in the Partridge Family. I used to watch the Partridge Family every week, and on my little guitar as a boy, I would play all their songs. My dad got me a songbook of the Partridge Family, so I was pretty thrilled when I got invited to go to her home by her publicist, Edward Losey. That came about because I played Elmer Gantry in the stage version, and there was talk of me redoing the Elmer Gantry film at that time. So I was invited to her home. She was very gracious to me. And Marty Ingalls, her late husband, is so funny. And we had a lot of funny banter between between him and I as well. And we really clicked on a humor level. And she gave me some wonderful memorabilia, which I have here, from the actual 1960 film, a picture of her and Burt Lancaster and a picture of the original Oscar. In fact, they brought the original Oscar to me when I one of the nights when I performed Elmer Gantry on stage. They surprised me and they walked up on stage and presented me the original Academy Award from the 1960 version. And then Marty Ingalls, who was from a Jewish background and told me he considered himself an agnostic at the time, he said that he didn't have too much respect for these other televangelists. He could see that they were fakes, like the Billy Gantry types. But he said that he saw a legitimate authenticity and honesty in myself and in my ministry. And he would like to do a series of programs interviewing me about faith and healing and Jesus. And some of that is on YouTube. You could go on YouTube and search Marty Ingalls interviews Richard Rossi about faith healing, and you can listen to some of those interviews. So it was the play Elmer Gantry that brought me to Shirley Jones and to her home. And they remained supportive of me. My last film, Baseball's Last Hero, I was so pleasantly surprised to see Marty Ingalls show up with the Cassidy clan at the screening for a Roberto Clemente film that I made. And I miss him dearly, and I loved him dearly. Marty Ingalls has since left us. But I was also able to be encouraging and supportive to Marty when he had some low times. He suffered a similar illness to my father, and I was able to help him through some of his valleys as well and encourage him. So I really miss him.
So you mentioned your another project you have coming up. What was that based on Stickman, or what was that you referred to a little bit earlier?
Oh, yes. Stickman is my coming of age novel. And one of the blessings of COVID is that I am writing a sequel to Stickman. Stickman, like Canaan Land, had a religious theme in showing the healthy versus the unhealthy, or the fake versus the true faith. And it's the story of a young man who is under the thumb of a minister who's quite toxic and a predator. And it's also deals with his love, his first love, Angel. And during this COVID time, I've been writing on my third novel, and it's a sequel to Stickman. I have fans of Stickman because the book ended with my main character turning 21, and the love of his life, Angel, in him aren't together at the end, and he has to accept that. He has to accept that he has to find a certain wholeness within himself. But in the sequel that I've been writing, I have 5,000 words written, and the sequel is a wonderful love story where after many years, Jeremiah and Angel re-find each other, and she friends him on Facebook after many years. So it's going to be quite a sequel, and I guess I can't say too much because I should keep you all in suspense, because everyone's asking, will Jeremiah and Angel get together? Will Jeremiah and Angel get together? Well, let's just say there's a supernatural love at work hopefully you'll all enjoy that one as well. But I'm really excited about the film, and that we're almost done with it, and I'm really excited this novel is kind of paving the way for that.
Now, in comparing both the film and the book, are there certain points you were able to make with the book than you were with the film, or, with the film you weren't able to, we were able to make more directly with a visual medium, or how would you compare both of them as far as the points you were trying to get across?
Yeah, the movie's more of a visual medium, and so I think there's wonderful things that you just have to see the film to appreciate the visuals, like Sister Sarah, Rebecca Holden riding in the Hollywood Christmas Parade down Hollywood Boulevard. Uh-huh. I mean, I can describe that as best as I can in a book, but just the image in the film is worth a thousand words. The preaching is, of course, I try in my book to describe the evangelistic preaching as best I can, but it doesn't quite hit the same visual as seeing Billy and Sarah on the screen. But in the book's favor, I was able to get into the thoughts and mindsets of the characters. You learn a lot more about the actual backgrounds of the, what's going on in the thoughts, and the, I'm able to give a lot more background about the Christian subculture that you can see it in the subtext of the film. But in the novel, you know, it's so wonderful. You can go and really fully describe all that. And why did these Pentecostal Christians think this way, you know? Also, the relationship with Billy and Sarah, I explore a lot more of the sexual chemistry in the book. I wanted to be more tasteful in the film. And so we do see Billy and Sarah having a cup of coffee, and Billy in his blue pajamas, Sarah in her white nightgown. And they're talking and sharing their history. And it's certainly, the implication is that they've become intimate. But I wanted this to be a PG-13 film and not an R film. So this film implies certainly that they're lovers, but it's done in a very tasteful way in the film. In the novel, we're able to be, I was able to be more explicit about that.
Right. Yeah, I read the book. I'm kind of a slow reader, so I was able to finish it. It's just under 400 pages, but I was able to finish it up.
Oh, wonderful.
Just in 2 days. Which is kind of a record for me, because it was entertaining and was you know, it was dealing with mature subjects, but at the same time it was entertainment and easy reading, and it kind of put me it kind of cleared up a mental fog I had at the time, and it was or is inspirational. And and it's also, you know, a fun read. And so,
oh, I really appreciate that, Al. And it is on Amazon too, by the way, both Kindle and paperback. And the audio book will hopefully in about a month be out there. You said it was inspirational. Mm-hmm. How did it inspire you, Al?
Well, it just that what strikes me is, I kind of mentioned earlier that a lot of films, including Elmer Gantry, it had kind of a negative. And I didn't read the book by Sinclair Lewis, but I kind of got the feeling that by the end of the film, Burt Lancaster kind of lost his faith, and that he thought, well, it's just up to us. It's not looking to an external source, and kind of we're all on our own. And the Gene Simmons character, you know, died in the fire. And, you know, it just had kind of a dark ending. You know, we're all alone and life is kind of hopeless. But, you know, we've kind of got to try to make it ourselves. Whereas, you know, what I thought of the characters, the way you treat the characters in the film, is kind of like I think of the way God must look at us, as though we're, you know, children, grown-up children on a playground. And we see them fighting, and the kid, you know, falls off the monkey bars on his head, and this and that, and he sees us with you know, a love and not criticism of where, from a more humanistic point of view, it is a very kind of dark, cynical, you know, go it alone kind of approach. Whereas in comparing, you know, that type of film, like Elmer Gantry and yours, there's kind of a more of a loving treatment of the people in spite of their faults, in spite of all the, you know, terrible things they're doing. It's kind of where, you know, there's a purpose behind it all, but he, you know, at a certain point, there is redemption.
That's so well described. Yeah, that's the point of the that's the point of Rebecca's song in the end credits, which I believe is going to win an Oscar for best song in a film. And it describes that much greater love and how it heals Billy in the end. You know that he doesn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. He finds a true faith. He asks God, please, God, give me my faith back again for Christmas. That's all I ask, God, give me Christmas. And the song, Much Greater Love at the end, echoes that prayer.
Okay, so, and we're going to play a little section of that.
Okay, great.
Right now?
Mm-hmm. Okay, great.
Okay, so, okay, if we could. Welcome back to our program. At this point, we're proud to also welcome our next guest, the star of Canaan Land and many other movies and TV shows, and the singer of the song you just heard. It's also on YouTube, a better version of it, more beautiful. We hope it'll win an Oscar. But Rebecca Holden, how are you doing today, Rebecca?
Hello, gentlemen. It's nice to join your conversation, and thank you for playing our song.
I must mention
that was produced by Joel Diamond, and my duet partner is Jason Kraft. Many of your viewers, your listeners may know him as a gospel singer from the Kraft Family Singers. They've won many Dove Awards and Gospel Grammys, and so I was really honored that he would sing this song with me for our movie.
Well, we wish you the best with that. And
thank you.
A quick anecdote. A quick anecdote. You're welcome. Just a quick anecdote before we begin. I have a friend who lives in the U.S. but was originally from the Netherlands. And when I once told her I was involved with a movie that starred Rebecca Holden of Knight Rider fame, she said, "Oh, that was one of my favorite TV shows I used to watch when I came up to school." So. And she also Greater Love. So you'd mentioned before there was an international show, so I thought you'd appreciate hearing about a fan from overseas.
Oh, I do appreciate that. Thank you so much. And it's very gratifying to know that show is still in syndication around the world, and many people who enjoyed it the first time around are sharing it with their families and their children and trying to teach them good values. It was sort of a moral play, which is what Glenn Larson, the creator of the show, intended. Good versus evil, and the good guys win, and the theme of the show was one person can make a difference, and I believe that's true, and that's what we're all trying to do, especially in the arts, where we have the ability to communicate to people and express those values that we cherish.
Mm-hmm. All right. And so as far as Canaan Land, how did you meet Richard originally, and how did it come about that you were cast for Sister Sarah?
Let's see, looking back, I think Richard reached out to me and asked me to do a couple of scenes on tape. I don't remember whether it was through the casting sites like Actors Access or whether he reached out to me directly through my website, RebeccaHolden.com. But mm-hmm. I did the scenes and sent those mm-hmm. in to him, and then he invited me to come and do some scenes live with him, which we put on tape. And I think we just felt that there was an instant chemistry between the two characters playing opposite each other. And I think mm-hmm. Richard would probably concur with that. We just kind of felt it was right.
I could interrupt and say, I don't know if you can still hear me, but can you guys still hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I've been enjoying
it. We hear you loud and clear.
Thank you so much for coming.
Good morning,
Rebecca.
Richard. Yeah,
I have to say that you are perfect as Sister Sarah, and such a godsend, Rebecca. You know, when you make a film, as you know, the lead character just has to be right. It really sinks or swims on that. And I just feel like I was graced by God that you became Sister Sarah, because it required a great actress and the singing. Another thing is your wonderful singing in the film, but also you as a person to work with. There's so many kind of icing on the cake things about you, Rebecca, being a grounded Christian. You understand the world of the church as a Christian, but also you have seen the corrupt aspect in the televangelistic world. In fact, one of the memorial dedications in the novel, I have a memorial dedication to your friend Sylvia, who confronted televangelist corruption and was a very bold, brave woman to do so, and you supported her in that. So, I mean, there's so many levels both in your acting and in your understanding of the world of the story, Rebecca. And, of course, your husband, Joel. I've been really enjoyed meeting Joel, and this incredible song is such a gift that we just played in the end credits. I like having the people when they leave that theater or leave the, whether or if they're streaming it at home, what we leave them with is that song. It's just so powerful.
Well, that's very kind of you to say. And yes, music does have the power to uplift and inspire. But before we go any further, I have to thank you, if I may backtrack a little bit, and tell you how honored I am that you did give me this role and this chance to play Sarah, and it's been a marvelous experience, very fulfilling and meaningful, and I hope that it touches people and inspires them mm-hmm. and provokes a lot of thought.
Another question for Rebecca. Mm-hmm. In a previous interview, you said that music was your starting point as far as performing goes, but someone who was a creative inspiration to you in whatever field that served as a model for you as a performer?
Well, I have to say my mother played the piano mm-hmm. and had a mm-hmm. huge record collection, vinyl, and so there was mm-hmm. always music in our household. And so that was a real gift to me because music has been such an important part of my life. I started studying piano when I was, I think, 7 maybe, and sang, of course, in church and in the school choirs and madrigal singers and all the musicals and productions. And for a little girl growing up in Texas, Hollywood was so a distant thought, far removed from my life as far as actually having a career there.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't even in my purview. But I loved the live performing, and I continued my music studies in New York with voice and piano, and it was there that an agent put me under contract to do television commercials for Breck Shampoo and all their print modeling. I was the Breck girl. And then that mm-hmm. led to a lot of other television commercials like Ivory Soap and Dentine, Kellogg's, Chevrolet, on and on. And one of those aired mm-hmm. on the Super Bowl and was seen by a Hollywood producer. And mm-hmm. lo and behold, I was sent out to the West Coast and started doing a lot of episodic television. So it really led mm-hmm. to a career that I had never envisioned to myself or for myself. I had actors and so on that I admired, of course, if that was your question. You know, every little girl growing up in the South loves Gone with the Wind and Vivian Leigh. And, of course, Judy Garland from Wizard of Oz when I was a tiny child. And, of course, her career also was as a singer and an actress. So those were probably role models. But the music sort of led to a career that I had never anticipated, but it's been a marvelous and fulfilling journey.
Mm-hmm. Right, and there are some fun videos on YouTube that show your skills as a comedian. Did you draw on those in any way for Sister Sarah?
Well, I love doing comedy. I did all the sitcoms, and those are some of my favorite mm-hmm. shows to do. I don't know, Richard, you might add to this, I don't remember any specifically comedic scenes in Canaan Land, but I have to say that humor is what gets us through life in general, isn't it? I mean, even mm-hmm. during this time of isolation and quarantine, humor mm-hmm. gets us through. Think of all the humorous cartoons and jokes that we exchanged during this time of isolation, and I think we unite and have a common bond in humor. Plays mm-hmm. a large part in my life.
mm-hmm.
Well, I think you have great timing. You know, comedy is about timing, like music, and you have that wonderful musical background, Rebecca, great musician that you are.
Richard, that's an excellent point. Comedy is all about rhythm and timing. You're right. And so it's something you have to feel. And if you're musically inclined, it's kind of that feeling is there. You're very right. Good observation.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you asked about the comedic parts. I think there's a lot of humor in the film, particularly, I think, because of Billy being so over the top. And I didn't think about this
until
just now. Yeah, I didn't think about this until just now, Rebecca. But Rebecca does do great comedic acting in the sense of, like, being a straight, what they used to call a straight man, or actually a straight woman, because you have little reactions to Billy in your looks, and you may not even be aware or recall this, Rebecca. I mean, like, for example, we have this amazing scene walking down Venice Beach, and it's shot without even cutting. I mean, the cameraman, Jeff Griffith, is walking in front of us for a really long time. I mean, it's a long scene. And you see all these weird people and artists, and there's all kind of, you know, vibrancy and bohemian subculture around them as they walk and talk. And when Billy says these outrageous things, Rebecca gives these looks and these little responses. For example, in that walk, Billy says that, "Oh, I used to go to Bible college," and he said, "But I got kicked out over something with a girl." And then she says, "Why am I not surprised?" It gives him a look, you know. Rebecca gives him a look. "Why am I not surprised?" And then he says, "Oh, it was terrible. I was involved with this deacon's daughter, and she broke my heart. I caught her in the arms of another man." And you kind of look like with your boundaries still up, like, "I wish he would go away." And you look at Billy and you say, "Oh, that must have been so hard for you." You know, it's like you have this little straight man persona that you may not even have been aware of, because the first half of the film does have a lot of that campy humor between the two of them.
Well, acting is really reacting, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Richard had assembled a very diverse group of people working on Canaan Land, not just in the external sense, but also with different viewpoints across the spectrum. Yet they all came together to support this film. Mm-hmm. What would you, why would you say, what's your take on that? What is, how do you feel about that?
Well, I think everyone across the spectrum, no matter their philosophical or political or theological perspectives, ponders the same big questions. God, heaven and hell, the afterlife, is there one? Does it exist? If so, where am I going to spend it? Do the choices we make here on earth have eternal consequences? Does it matter if we spend our life pursuing selfish desires, or if rather we try to live our lives according to the moral tenets of a higher authority? I mean, I think these are questions that everyone thinks about, and especially now during this quarantine period of the COVID, death is so prevalent in the news. And so I think a lot of people are contemplating these kind of questions, who may have tried to push it out of their minds before. You know, we can all live in denial that death is not going to come to us, but it's inevitable. And so I think these are questions that we all must consider. And if this film provokes thought and discussion on these sorts of questions, I think that's a wonderful thing, and I think we will have accomplished a great deal with it. Of course, we want it to entertain. That's what the entertainment business is all about. But I hope there's a deeper meaning and purpose for this movie.
You know what, Rebecca, that's so profound what you just said, Rebecca, because this whole COVID thing has made us aware of mortality. The drummer that I work with more than any other drummer recording songs I wrote just died, my friend Mike Hobler, of COVID, and he was younger than myself. And the core group that I played with musically, myself, my youngest brother Pete on guitar, and Mike Hobler on drums, Mike and Pete are both gone, and Mike to COVID. So, you know, there's a lot of anxiety, which is normal right now because mortality is just in the news now. But you mentioned about the denial, Rebecca, and how we push it away. There's a book that came out in 1973, Denial of Death, by a cultural anthropologist and psychologist, Ernest Becker, and he makes that point that we never know. I mean, we never know. The Bible says it's appointed unto us once to die. We don't know when that is, but we're in a culture now where this film that addresses the eternal question and shows God's love, as you sing in the song and as you say to Billy at the very end, the film ends with a beautiful prayer. I won't give too many spoilers, but she has a beautiful prayer that God's love would heal Billy, that he would come to truly know God's love and God's eternal life, you know?
I just want to mention, if anybody has any questions, they could call in at 347-637-2379 or email them to richardrossilive@gmail.com. And I have one other question for Rebecca. Canaan Land, kind of on the flip side of that, Canaan Land is an unflinching look at those who would exploit vulnerable people, that maybe you're asking the questions that, like you were referring to just now. Yet some who are actually doing that to one degree or another, as far as taking advantage, might be inclined to complain that this is an attack on the Christian church or the way it's being done. But how would you personally respond to that, someone?
Well, those who would do that, those who would prey on vulnerable people, are going against the teachings of the church. I mean, the Bible teaches us to be honest, sincere and pure of heart and trustworthy, worthy of trust. And mm-hmm. as we know, Jesus would have despised dishonesty and manipulation and hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the movie exposes charlatans like the Billy character, it certainly is not condemning the church
mm-hmm.
or its teaching.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, if you'd like, I have some scripture that I've kept close.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently
mm-hmm.
love one another from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the message of this film. That is what, that is what Sarah is trying to show Billy. And I
mm-hmm.
think Richard mentioned a little bit earlier about throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I think that is unfortunately what has happened to so many people who
mm-hmm.
maybe were raised in the church and experienced some of the hypocrisy, experienced charlatans such as Billy, and turned away from the church in total instead of
mm-hmm.
Discerning that was going against what God would want us to do
mm-hmm.
and the way he wants
mm-hmm.
to live.
Mm-hmm. Right. We got a question from an email with a question from Linda in Minneapolis, and it's kind of the same subject. You kind of answered it, but I'll read this anyway to see what response you have, or Richard. The film addresses fakes versus sincere Christians. What warning signs would Rebecca and Richard give to know preacher isn't healthy or sound?
Well,
Richard,
I would
you
just want
to take that one?
I'll piggyback on what you said, Rebecca, and then you might
mm-hmm.
want to add to it.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that it's really important that, number one, that a healthy church or pastor should point you to Christ and not to themselves. It says in 1 Timothy 2 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. And a lot of these preachers elevate themselves really high
yeah.
and manipulate flock and become dependent on them. I see a lot of this in certain sectors of the church where they're always giving themselves these titles, doctor so-and-so. And there's nothing wrong with earning a doctorate in theology, but I run into a lot of these preachers that they're not even real doctorates. They get them through a diploma mill, and it's almost like they'll call themselves an apostle or a prophet or a this or a that. And I'm not disparaging.
To give themselves credibility.
Yeah. Yes, yes. And I think the church can so often become personality centered on the preacher. And I experienced this firsthand when I was doing these healing services in my 20s, and thousands of people were coming. And I would say, it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. But I found that people were following me. And because they heard my Christian radio show, and if I wasn't preaching and it was someone else, the attendance would go down, that sort of a thing. And I really had to back away from that for a long time, because it wasn't healthy for me and it wasn't healthy for the people. And I think a healthy church will point you to the fact, as I mentioned a scripture earlier in 1 John 2:27, says when you receive Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And yes, spiritual leaders can
mm-hmm.
guide you, but you don't need to be dependent and follow everything someone tells you. Number one, look to the inside, the Holy Spirit in you as you spend time with God and scriptures and prayer, and don't put all your trust in a church or a pastor, because men will fail you. And secondly, I would watch out for fear and guilt and manipulation. And that goes across the board for me in all sectors of the Christian life. As an example, there's a world of difference between people asking for offerings and guilting you that if you don't give a certain amount, God is going to get you and God is going to curse you and you're robbing God and you need to give this much money to get your healing. That's
obviously manipulative, but you hear it on Christian TV frequently.
Mm-hmm.
That's a world of difference from what Paul wrote in Corinthians, to give in your heart freely and cheerfully what you feel that you can give because you're being spiritually fed. You want to support the church. There's a big difference between fear and manipulation and healthy Christianity. And I think that Sarah is such a great example, as Rebecca plays her, because Sarah wants to focus on Christ. In fact, there's a scene where after her first sermon, where she first sees Billy come into the audience and she's leaving, and her assistant, David, she says, "Let the people pray for one another. Christ is in each one of us." And he said, "But they came to see you." He said, "They came to see you, Sister Sarah. Your prayers are more effectual. Mm-hmm. They want you." And she says, "I am not going to build a personality cult. The focus should be on God and not on me." So Sarah is a great example of that. In contrast to Billy, who gives the impression like, "I'm the one that can make the miracles. I can bring the gold dust. I can raise the dead. We have an anointing no other church has." You can see that contrast in those characters.
Mm-hmm. You're so true. So right. I mean, Sarah is a sinner just like everyone else. We're all sinners. Sarah has a past, but she mm-hmm. has a pure heart and is trying to live for God. And I think what you said about having the Holy Spirit in us, we have to listen to God's voice and be discerning. And you know when someone doesn't ring true, that little feeling of falseness will inevitably give you a clue and listen to God's voice inside of you.
Well, thank you very much to both of you. I've enjoyed this very much, and I think listeners probably have as well. And but I think we probably should be winding down right now. So I just wanted to thank you, Richard, for allowing me to host, and Rebecca for visiting and sharing with us your thoughts on the film. And I guess that's pretty much it for right now. So we will see you all on the way to Canaan land, I guess.
Okay.
Thank you so much. Bless you, and it's been a pleasure.
Bless you, Rebecca.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming to join us today, Rebecca. And thank you, Al.
Okay, you're welcome.
Thank you, Al. Thank you, Richard. Appreciate you both.
You're welcome. No. God bless you both.
You.
And thanks
Likewise.
For mentioning the book. And I hope you all mm-hmm. enjoy it on Amazon, and it gets you excited for the film.
Okay. Bye now.
Okay. Bye-bye.